This morning, I had the privilege. Well, my name is Chris Tykalis. I'm the pastor of student ministries here at Broadview E3. Welcome here, especially if you're family and friends of people that come here. Welcome here, and I hope your Christmas break was wonderful. I had the privilege this last week of going to Alberta. That's where I grew up, and visiting friends and family there, and it was beautiful. It was a gift to be with them, to be honest. One of my favorite things that I did there is every morning when I woke up, I'd wake up and my parents would be in the kitchen, and I have two lovely nieces that are three and under, and they would be playing Play-Doh at the island in our kitchen counter. And it was, I'm not a huge Play-Doh fan. I just think it's kind of gross, but, you know, it was pretty fun playing Play-Doh with them every morning, seeing them smile, seeing what they could create, even, yeah, whatever it may be. It was quite the blessing. So it was a really gift to be with them this Christmas. This Christmas season, the season is different for all of us. It's a different season to our regular day-to-day throughout the year. And for some of us, this is a different time where we have the opportunity for things to slow down, and we have the opportunity to focus our time spending it with people that we love, and to enjoy just the simple things that life is, the simple beauties that life can give us. For some people, this is a different time where things are gearing up, where our life is full and busy, filled with activities, filled with events. And it's either completely exhausting or completely invigorating. It just depends on who you are. But it's different for them as well. And yet, even still, it's different for some people because this is a time where some of us might feel more alone, where some of us might feel a little bit more anger, a little bit bitter with this season, stresses that might be in our life, whether it be grief, stress, or something else. But for all of us, this time is different. This is a different season where things are different. And in this different time, we have the opportunity to step back and look at our lives, look at our hopes, our goals, our intentions. And this morning, as New Year's is right around the corner, we're going to take some time to look a little deeper at our intentions. We're going to look at our intentions, especially in light of who we are as Christ followers. An intention is this. An intention is an aim or plan that we might have. Now, I'm a planner. I love to make plans. I love to plan every single detail of my life. Not completely. I'm not a full-fledged planner. But some of you might be a full-fledged planner where you like to plan absolutely everything, and that's wonderful. And some of you might be more so a person that falls into people's plans. You don't really make plans, but you kind of just go with other people's plans. And no matter what, we're all somewhere in that spectrum. But whoever you are, we all have intentions. In everything that we do have intentions. We all have aims in our lives. We all have plans that encompass all that we do. We have intentions in everything we do, from the biggest decisions, like what our Christmas might look like, what career we might have, how we spend our time, how we spend our money. But we also have intentions. We have aims and plans, and even the little things, like what we get for groceries, like how we spend our time with people, like what we say, what we do, what we watch on TV. Whether we consciously consider them or not, our lives are filled with intentions. They are filled with our plans, our aims. And we may consider them at times, and we might even consider them more around this time, around New Year's, but how often do we honestly wrestle with our intentions? How often do we consider our aims, our plans, day to day, moment to moment? And what then would our lives look like if we considered a little bit more our intentions, considered more them, especially in light of what we believe? This morning we're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians 10:31 through 11:1. And the Apostle Paul in this passage of Scripture challenges the aims that the Church of Corinth has with their actions and their relationships. And before this, Paul's been writing to them in response to a concern that they first made known to him. And here at the end of chapter 10 in 1 Corinthians, Paul is concluding his response to the church of Corinth in light of this concern that they made known to him about eating food that might be sacrificed to idols. So to give you a little bit more context about where this issue is coming at and what Paul's writing about here, let me talk to you a little bit about Corinth at this time. Corinth at this time was a metropolis. It was a metropolis for trade and culture. It was in the center of the Mediterranean, perfect place for trade. And because of that, it was a pretty wealthy place. There was a lot of people that lived there, a lot of different people. And because there was a lot of different people, there was a lot of different beliefs. And because there was a lot of different beliefs, there was a lot of different gods that were being served. And because of that, there was a lot of idols that they would sacrifice meat to, sacrifice animals to. And because of that, this was an issue for the Corinthians. It was an issue because if they went to the market to buy meat, they didn't know if they were buying meat that could be sacrificed to an idol or not, sacrificed to another god. And this was an issue. This was even more of an issue because the Church of Corinth was a group of new believers. They didn't know too much about their faith. They didn't know what they could do and what they couldn't. And that's why they were asking Paul these things. This group of new Christians didn't know exactly what to do with this issue. Some of them might even have friends that are still worshiping these other gods and sacrificing to these other idols. And if they went over to spend a meal with their friends, they could be eating meat that could be honoring another god. So they didn't know what they should do. So because this was an issue, because this was confusing for the Corinthians, they brought this issue toward Paul in a letter that they wrote to him. And Paul, since chapter 8 in 1 Corinthians, has been writing and responding to this issue. And his response has been wonderful. It's been filled with theological rationale, filled with historical rationale, filled with missional rationale, all these good points and good things that they should do in light of this response. And here at the end of chapter 10, he gives a summary of what he's taught them so far in light of this issue. And I encourage you, after this morning, I challenge you to take the time to read those chapters and so you can get a little bit more context and dig a little bit deeper into what we're talking about this morning. But this morning, we're going to be focusing at this summary that happens in 1 Corinthians 10:31 that says this. So whether you eat, drink, or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks, or the church of God. Even I try to please everyone in every way. For I'm not seeking my own good, but the good of many, that they may be saved. Follow my example, as I follow that of the example of Christ. So in verse 31, the first verse, Paul first challenges the Corinthians to consider the aims of their actions. Whether you eat, drink, or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Paul here is challenging the church of Corinth to consider their ultimate aims, their ultimate intention in their actions. That if they're eating or drinking something that could be sacrificed to an idol, their ultimate aim, their ultimate intention, their ultimate plan in what they eat and drink should be to glorify God in what they do. And for example, in light of this issue, since it was confusing, Paul gives a little bit more clear of an example of what this means earlier in chapter 8, verse 8, where he says this, in light of this issue. Food won't commend us to God. We are no worse off if we don't eat it, no better off if we do. And what Paul is trying to explain here is Paul is challenging against the idea for the Corinthians about eating food for the aim, for the intent of eating it, for to get a blessing from God from it. Because this was common in this time. If you did a sacrifice to a god in this time, the goal of that, of making that sacrifice, was to receive blessing or avoid curse. And what Paul is challenging is he's challenging against this idea that their aim shouldn't be to eat meat, to drink something that could be sacrificed to an idol with the aim to receive blessing, with the aim to avoid curse, but that their aim in what they eat and what they drink should be to bring glory to God. And he says later in chapter 10, verse 30, that everything that God has made is a gift. Everything that he's created is a gift, and he's given that so that we can eat what he has given. So whatever you eat, it is a gift from God, and it is clear. And whatever you receive, whatever you buy, you can eat without hesitation because it is a gift from God. So for the Corinthians, whatever they're eating, whatever they're drinking, Paul's challenge to their aim in what they eat and what they drink is that they should be aiming to glorify God in what they eat and drink in light of this issue. That they are to give honor, give praise, give glory to God in what they eat and what they drink. But Paul, in the summary, goes beyond this issue. This intention, this aim to glorify God, goes beyond just simply eating or drinking, or extends further than this issue. For Paul, this intention to glorify God should be evident in all of their actions. That in all that they do, whatever they're doing, their intention should be to glorify God in what they do. And we, just like the Corinthians, we are called to glorify God in all of our actions. That in every act that we do, we are to aim to glorify God in what we do. And this literally means every single action. Like, think about that. That's a lot. Whether it be a big defining action of our lives, like choosing a career, or the little actions that make up every moment of every hour of every single day of our lives. In all that we do, in every action that we take, we are to glorify God in what we do. A beautiful example of this comes from a man in church history. And this man was famous. His name is Brother Lawrence. Now, if you don't know Brother Lawrence, he was famous. He was famous not because he was a preacher. He was famous not because he was a pastor. He was famous not because he was a civil rights activist. But he was famous, at least in light of the church, because of the simple things that he did. See, Brother Lawrence was famous because of this. He is most known for bringing God into the simplest of things. See, Brother Lawrence was a servant in a Carmelite order, or a Christian community in Paris in the 1600s. And his job was to do simple things like clean and do dishes. And as he did those things, Brother Lawrence would talk with God in every single task that he did. And in every task, he would live every moment in the presence of God. This is beautiful. He sought in every task, every action, that God would be filled in every task that he did. And this is a beautiful example of what Paul was trying to get across with the Corinthians, that in everything that we do, whatever we're doing, we are to seek, we are to aim to glorify God in what we do. No matter what it is, no matter how little of a task it is or how big a decision. Everything that we do, our aim, our intent, our plan should be to glorify God in what we do. Now, our intention in our actions should be to glorify God, but this doesn't mean just in our actions alone. It extends further. And Paul's going to go on in the next couple of verses, in verse 32 and 33, to challenge how the Corinthians' actions should consider the relationships around them as well. So let's continue reading. We're going to start in verse 31 again and go through verse 33. So whether you eat, drink, or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks, or the church of God, even as I try to please everyone in every way. For I'm not seeking my own good, but the good of many, that they may be saved. So in the next couple of verses here, in verse 32, 30, and 33, Paul is challenging the church of Corinth to consider how their actions might impact the relationships with one another. His challenge here is that the Corinthians are to act in a way that would hinder no one from seeing the beauty, the glory that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That as they act, whether it be an action that impacts a single person in the church or a single person that does not yet know who Jesus Christ is, all their actions should be aimed, should be intent towards making that person understand the gospel more. He's challenging them to aim to glorify God by seeking the gospel to be proclaimed in all of their actions to all peoples. In verse 33, we see this a little bit more. We see a little bit of Paul's heart behind his actions, behind his ministry that he's been doing in all of Acts that you can read, where he says this, "Even as I try to please everyone in every way, I'm not seeking my own good, but the good of many, that they may be saved. See, Paul, in his actions, his aim, his intent was that they might be saved ultimately, as he acted towards others. And this is only a little glimpse of the heart that Paul has behind his ministry. To get a little bit bigger of an idea of the length that Paul is willing to go so that others can know the gospel, we have to look back to the previous chapter in chapter 9, verse 19, where we see a little bit more of the heart that Paul has for people. He says this, "Though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone, to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I've become like a Jew, to win the Jews. To those under the law, I've become like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I've become like one not having the law, though I'm not free from God's law, but I have Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I've become weak to win the weak. I've become all things to all people so that by all possible means I might save some. I do this all for the sake of the gospel, that I might share in its blessings." See, Paul's intention in his ministry, Paul's intention in the actions that he took, was all of his actions were to seek to glorify God in what he did and the actions that he took so the gospel could be known to all people, no matter how different they were. He was willing to give up freedoms that he had to do certain things, to act in certain ways, so people would know more the gospel, so the gospel would be made known more to all people. Now, this doesn't mean that Paul would act in a way that would forfeit the gospel or belittle it or make the gospel lose its power. But what Paul's trying to describe here is his willingness to give up a certain freedom that he has in the gospel so that if someone had a conviction in the church or elsewhere, they would not be hindered by the saving power that is the gospel of Jesus. And let me give you an example, at least in concerning this issue that the Corinthians had. Say that there is a Christian in the church of Corinth, and say this person had a conviction that they could not eat any meat that was sold at the market because of the odd chance that it could be sold to it could be sold when it could be sacrificed to an idol. What Paul is saying is, even though, like I said before, even though Paul's conviction is that he could eat the meat because God has created everything and everything is good to eat, because it's a gift from God, even though Paul's conviction would be that he could eat that meat without hesitation, Paul, in knowledge of that freedom, would give up that freedom to eat, even if it's that juicy steak, because he knows the conviction that his brother has, and he does not want the gospel to lose its power, to lose its significance to that person. So he would give up a freedom that he has in the gospel so that another one might be built up, might see the gospel more and see the significance that is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of Jesus. The essence of what Paul is getting across, at least what I think, is that there are things that we will differ in as people and as believers. And though we might differ, we are called to consider our actions in our relationships as we might be different, so that the gospel can be better known and better proclaimed to all people, whether they're inside the church or whether they're outside. That in all of our actions, we are to seek to build up one another. That we are to seek to love one another despite our differences, despite our personal convictions that we might have, so that all people might know the good news of Jesus and it might be better proclaimed and better known to all people, regardless how different they might be. This is the call for our intention, that we aim in all that we do to all people to best display the gospel to one another and to those outside the church as well. And we're called to intend to glorify God in all of our actions to all people. And this comes most profoundly through proclaiming and displaying the gospel in every single act that we do, even the little act that we might do such as what we say. Now, to look at the willingness that Paul had to act towards others, to look at the willingness that he had to give up a freedom, I think of a beautiful example when it comes to this, when it comes to a heart that would consider others. And this is an example from a missionary named Frank Loebuck. I don't know if I'm saying his name right, but Frank was a missionary in the 1900s, and he was a missionary to the Philippines. And the missions work that he did there was primarily teaching, and he taught many people in the Philippines how to read and write, and he taught many people, and it was wonderful, and he was a significant teacher in the Philippines. And even though he's a significant teacher, one of the biggest impacts that he has is his heart for prayer. And one of my favorite quotes about prayer comes from this missionary, Frank, and it is this: I want to learn how to live so that to see someone is to pray for them. Like, wow, like in my mind, that is such a huge vision. Like, to just see someone, you would be instantly praying for them. That is a giant vision for prayer. That is a huge goal. This is a huge aim that Frank has. Now, I don't know if Frank ever got to a place in his life where this was true for every single relationship, every single moment in his ministry and in his life, but his words here beautifully show his heart's intent to be for others, to be seeking to glorify God in what he did for other people. That before even talking to people, he was seeking to glorify God in his actions by bringing his relationships to God at the beginning of every relationship, at the beginning of every connection. This is beautiful. This beautifully shows and is a beautiful example of a heart intent to glorify God in every action to all people. And even though this is a beautiful example, and the example of Brother Lawrence was beautiful as well, the best example that we have of what glorifying God in every action, in every relationship looks like, is what Paul finishes in the last verse of this passage. So let's read the passage once more and focus on this last verse. So whether you eat, drink, or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks, or the church of God, even as I try to please everyone in every way. For I'm not seeking my own good, but the good of many, that they may be saved. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. So as we intend and aim to glorify God in all actions to all people, we are to look to the examples of those around us that have made the gospel known to us. Now, for the church of Corinth, this is no other than Paul himself, because Paul was the one that first brought the gospel of Jesus to the church of Corinth. He was the one that brought them to understand the saving grace that the work that Jesus did. He led them to the gospel, known to them, and he's been growing them in the gospel. And now he is challenging them in the gospel to better proclaim Jesus in all their actions, as we can see in his letter. He is an amazing example of what it looks like to glorify God in all actions to all peoples for the church of Corinth. And for us, there are people in our lives that we can look to. People that have impacted us with the gospel, that have made known to us more what the gospel of Jesus is. And we can look to their example, though we are all not perfect. We can look to the examples of how they have impacted us, whether today or in church history or in biographies, wherever. We can look to examples of how people have sought in their actions to make the gospel known to all peoples with an aim to glorify God. But the best example that we have is the example of Jesus Christ himself. See, when Jesus came as a man, his whole life was lived intentionally. He lived with a plan and an aim to glorify God in all that he did. And his whole life was lived intentionally. Jesus lived intentionally so that all people would be aware of the good news that he himself would bring by dying on a cross for our sin and rising again to give us life, to give us new life and a life with him. If only we understood it, if we repent, believe, and follow. See, Jesus' life on earth is the ultimate example of what it looks like to live with intention, to glorify God in all actions to all peoples. And though people disagreed with ideas that he taught, though people disagreed with people that he spent time with certain people, everything that Jesus did, every single action was aimed with the intent to glorify God to all people. And Jesus did that. Now, if you don't believe yet the saving grace, the saving work that Jesus did, I would challenge you this morning to consider to follow. Consider by repenting of your sin, by believing that his death was enough to cover all of your sin, whether past, present, or future, and believe that his resurrection, his raising from the dead, has given you life and a life with him so that you can live in a way that would follow him in all that you do, so that just as him, your aim, your intention, your plan would be in every action, in every intent to glorify him to all people. If you need someone to talk to you, if you want to know more what that looks like, there are people here that can talk to you about that. And please, please reach out to them. We are all called to live lives that glorify God in all that we do to all people so that whoever we come across and whoever we're in a relationship with can know the gospel more, no matter where they're at with how they understand who Jesus is. All of our actions should be intent to glorify God to all people. So whether you are eating food with people, whether you're doing dishes, which I'm not a huge fan of, but it's part of life, whether you are building a house for someone that you might not get along with too much, or you're writing a paper for school that's stressing you out, or talking with friends just on the street, or even having coffee, which I love. Coffee's amazing. Whatever you're doing, in all that you do, your intent, your aim, your plan in what you do should be to glorify God in all that you do so that all people can know better the gospel that we follow. At this time, I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. And I've asked John Wooster if he could lead us in a song that would reflect this idea of bringing glory to God in all of our actions so that as we sing, I would encourage you to contemplate, listen to the lyrics, sing, and think about what it would look like to live in a way that in every action, everything that you do, you would live in a way that would be intent, that would be aimed towards bringing glory to God. Because friends, imagine. Imagine the glory that we would bring to God if we intended to act in his name in all actions to all people. Imagine the beauty that our lives would be if in every single moment, every single hour, every single second of our lives, our aim ultimately was to him. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for giving us this time to come together. Thank you so much for the work that you've done, first and foremost. God, you have worked in amazing ways. And Jesus, thank you so much for dying on a cross for our sins so that we could have life with you through you rising again. You have given us all things. And God, you have given us this call. You have given us this aim that we are to glorify you in all that we do. And though this is the giant task, Spirit, help us. Help us as we aim to glorify you in what we do. Help remind us that of every moment and every action that we do. So that in all that we do, Lord, we may see the beauty that is the work that you are doing through us. And by that, we may be blessed. But ultimately, you may be glorified. Thank you again for the gifts you have given. May everything that we do, all the actions that we take, bring you glory. Amen.